Romans chapter 12. We have been preaching for some time on Sunday evenings about spiritual gifts. Most folk have never heard of spiritual gifts. Some have heard of spiritual gifts, don't know much about them, what they are, where to find them. Not sure that they even have one. But according to the scripture, every person that's been born again, that's truly been saved, they have been given a spiritual gift. And we exercise our spiritual gifts very little. And to illustrate the spiritual gift, for some time we've been using this, we'll call it a big old mortar shell, 40 millimeter. It is live. I don't dare drop it. But it represents a spiritual gift. It's good to look at, but it's not doing what it's designed to do. It's not designed to sit on the shelf. It's designed to be used to fire at the enemy. Might attack enemy fortresses, and that we might further the gospel. The spiritual gift is there to edify other folk within the congregation. Our problem is most of our folk don't even know what their spiritual gift is. Some people don't even care. It bores them absolutely to death. We began a series a few weeks ago out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Felt like we'd just be preaching one message, and somehow it's turned into multiple messages. And there are, I believe, three divisions of those spiritual gifts. And the first division is sign gifts. They were temporary. Like a rocket being fired out of Cape Canaveral, it's got boosters, rocket boosters on each side of it. And after it gets so far, those boosters fall off and fall back to the ground. In other words, that they were sign gifts that were temporary as the church was at its foundation getting off the ground. And then the second division of those spiritual gifts are service gifts. And we've been working on those for some time, those service gifts. And I want to mention those service gifts are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the first one is the discerning of spirits. The second one is helps or ministry. The third one is governments, not civil governments, but governments within the church or rulership. And the fourth one is faith. The fifth one is exhortation. And exhortation is found in Romans chapter 12 where we are. And I want us now to begin to read the scripture tonight as we look at the sixth gift at least, and hopefully the seventh gift tonight. It'll be our last in the series of spiritual gifts. Mr. Preacher Darren, I'd like for you to go over those again. I'm sure there are CDs back there available. You can listen to those messages in depth. Get with me after. I'll be glad to give you a copy of the notes when we get done with this series. All right, if you'll stand to your feet tonight in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, the book of Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I want to stop. If you believe in underlining in your Bible, some people are against that. I'm not. I've got all kinds of marks and highlights. You ought to underline at the end of verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You understand that we were dead trespasses and sins. What faith can a dead man have? So what happens is God gives us faith to believe when he begins to raise us up And we can either reject it and stay dead, or we can receive that faith. The faith that he gives us, it's crazy, but he gives us faith to believe in him. It's not even my own faith. Brother Matthew said that this morning. There's your proof text in verse number 3. Let's move on. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Preacher, what does that mean? That means you got hands and toes and arms and legs, and all those are different members, but they're of one body. We've all got different functions, but I promise you, you cut your finger, your toes will not want any attention. They'll say, give the attention to the finger, because it's hurting the one body that we're part of. Are you with me? And we are the body of Christ. And we are all have different spiritual gifts to work together for the edification of the church, the saints of God, and for the exaltation of the Savior. God gives spiritual gifts for your good and for his glory. All right. The Bible says in verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, God chooses which gift you get. You don't get in line and say, that's the one I want. God, by his grace, gives you the gift that he wants you to have. According to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We'll stop reading right there. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight, that we might look into your word and you might open it to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. God, you told us in the word that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and that he would be our teacher. And tonight, Father, we simply want to be students of the word of God, pupils under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. God, teach us the word. Help us not, God, to stand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. We are looking at the sixth gift in the service gifts. It is found again in verse number 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The gift of giving. Now, I know it don't probably please a lot of people when the preacher preaches on giving. But I'm not talking about your tithe tonight. I'm talking about somebody that God has given them the gift of giving. You may say, but preacher, I tithe every single week. Good for you. But that is your reasonable service. That doesn't mean you've been given the gift of giving. The gift of giving is for folks who are almsgiving, folks that have been gifted to be able to give above and beyond what their tenth would be. I want to read a little bit about this almsgiving over here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to look in verses 3 and 4. It is a person who has the gift of giving. They have the strong belief that it is better to give than to receive. Most Baptists believe it's better to receive than give. Say amen. That's just the way we are. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This gift of giving is not necessarily you doing it in front of others that others might pat you on the back or treat you special for your giving. I believe when you give, it ought to be between you and God. I read a story about Charles Spurgeon, great man of God, and he and his wife, they raised chickens, and they would refuse to give their eggs away. They sold their eggs every day, and he always said, You have to pay and to get these eggs of our chickens. And a lot of people labeled Preacher Charles Spurgeon as a greedy man because he wouldn't give away those eggs. But they accepted the criticism. They never, ever once defended themselves. And I want you to know that after Mrs. Spurgeon died, it was revealed that all the money for the eggs had helped two elderly widows to be supported. You see, the whole time the Spurgeons endured criticism saying, we'll never give away our eggs, and the reason they couldn't give them away was as they sold them, every dime of that and probably more than what we'll ever know here in this life, they gave to help two elderly widowed women to be able to live. And rather than defend themselves when they were criticized for, why don't you give us some of your eggs, we have needs too, they just accepted it and they kept on giving gracefully. You see, Charles Spurgeon, I believe, and his wife knew what it was to have the gift of giving. It is giving above and beyond of your tithe. And you may say, preacher, it's easy to give eggs. It's not easy to endure that criticism. Most every one of us want to justify our actions and defend ourselves and attack others if we can, but not Charles Spurgeon. He said, let your alms be done in secret. That's why I don't ever get in the pulpit and say, who'll give $100? Now, who'll match it? Well, preacher, I've been to places that they did that. Well, that's well and good, but that's just not the way God made me. I'm not good at receiving offerings. I don't take offerings. I found out if you take one, it'll get you 10 to 20 in the state penitentiary. But I'm not good at doing that. But God has got people within congregations that He gives them the gift of giving. And I want to say to you, it may be you're thinking about somebody that's a millionaire twice made over. It may be somebody that God has been given the gift of giving to them, and they're living on a Social Security check. Amen? And I would say those folk probably outgive many of the rest of us that only give our 10%. And I'll say if you've given $30 when you only receive $100, you're sure far outgiving somebody that gives $100 that makes $1,000. So this gift of giving, I know you really don't want to hear it, but in Acts chapter 4, we read about a man by the name of Barnabas under the gift of exhortation. His name literally means the son of consolation. In other words, he was a good encourager or an exhorter in the church. And I believe that God had given this man the gift of giving. You'll see it in verse number 36 of Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, he just gave what he had according to the gift that God had given him. There were two wicked brothers that were both unfaithful to their wives. They were abusive to their children. They were always dishonest in their business practice. The younger brother died unexpectedly. The surviving brother said to the pastor in the community, said, I want you to conduct my younger brother's funeral. He said, it's important to me that you tell everybody that my brother was a saint. The preacher said, but your brother was far from being a saint. He abused his children. He cheated on his wife. He was dishonest in his business practice. The wealthy brother pulled out his checkbook and said, preacher, I'll give you $10,000 to your church right now if you will conduct my brother's funeral and say he was a saint. So the money was certainly a motivation for him to compromise. So the pastor began the funeral, and this is what he said. Everyone knows that the deceased was a wicked man, a womanizer, and a scoundrel. But as sinful as he was, compared to his older brother, he was a saint. You give $10,000 that away, that's not the gift of giving. Amen? I'm going to make some quick observations about giving. We'll move on. First of all, If you've been given the gift of giving, you freely give of your money, of your time, and of your love. You give without wanting recognition. You give in concealment. This is you truly giving to the Lord's work without you attaching strings to it. You just give and say, I just trust God with it, like Barnabas did, rather than saying, I'm going to give, but I want it to go to such and such. That's giving with control. Givers are generous and givers are trusting. They give in order to meet the needs of others, to see salvation of souls. There's folks that invest in ministries and mission works all across the world. Giving, if you have been given the gift of giving, you are not an El Cheapo. I'm going to say that again because I didn't get an amen in the house. I don't believe that the youngins in the Sunday school classroom ought to run around with broken crayons at the house of God. I ought to go investigate some rooms. The house of God ought to be the best. It's a testimony to the entire community. And if we, listen, we serve a mighty God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? I remember down there at Dallas Theological Seminary, they were ready to close it down because they didn't have enough money to run it anymore. And they got in there and got to praying, and a dear man of God got in there and he said, Lord, you said you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, would you sell some of them cows and send us some money? They were within one day of being bankrupt. Yes, within that very day they were praying. There was a man very wealthy who had, listen, he brought a bunch of cattle. He was going to do a great big deal. And he sold his cows, got his check, and went to do the business deal with his partner, and his partner chickened out of the deal, left him with the check. And when he looked around and said, I don't need this money, what am I going to do with it? Dallas Theological Seminary was across the street. God gigged his heart. He went across the street, knocked on the door, saw the secretary and said, I don't understand it, but God told me to give you this. It's my cattle money. The secretary said, oh, wow. And they called the man of God out. And Brother Sperry, when he came out, said, what is it? She said, I think God has just sold some of his cattle and sent us the money. This cattle rancher's just sold a bunch of cattle and his business deal fell through. And it was enough to save the seminary. And look how God has abundantly blessed today because somebody God blessed with the gift of giving. He didn't want recognition. He didn't want them to name a building after him. He just said, I want to give for the glory of God. If you have the gift of giving, honey, you're not an El Cheapo. Criticizing whether or not the young people eat Chick-fil-A nuggets or not. I think they ought to eat Walmart nuggets. Well, where do you go? If you had a choice. I mean, if you have the gift of giving, you're the type of person that desires high-quality craftsmanship. It's like when you give, do you know who you're giving to? You're giving to Jesus himself. And he's going to reward what you give, and he's going to give you the best. What if he gave you second, third best? Oh, that'd be pretty good. I'd be glad to have it. There's a man one time, he's a home builder. I've told this story before. He was a home builder. And this man, rich man, wealthy man, hired him and said, would you come, hey, would you build me a home? And the man said, I sure will. And he, over the few weeks as he started building there, he noticed that that man wasn't checking on the house every day like he probably should. And so he began to go and buy lumber that was split or lumber that was crooked and buying second and third rate stuff. And then he would turn around and build this rich man grade A material. Grade A labor, and he was cheating him, swindling him the whole time. And I want you to know they got that house built with wood that was seconds and thirds and carpet that was seconds and thirds. And I mean, really, it looked like a decent house, but it wasn't built well at all. I mean, it would fall apart, really, when the first good windstorm hit it. And they went to close the deal, and he said, this is the remainder of what you owe me. And the man just wrote him a check, and he looked at him, and he said, sir, he said, you built a beautiful house. He said, well, thank you. And he said, here's your keys. And he reached the rich man the keys and he said, you've done such a fine job. reached in his pocket and said, "You've done such a fine job. I want you to have this house. I'm giving it to you. Now I want you to go build me another one." What had he done? Robbed himself. Cheating that man, he got a free house that was filled with second and third rate material. Why? Because he was dishonest in his business practice and he proclaimed he had the gift of giving, but he was a big fat liar. Dishonest. Let me move on. Giving, when you give to support other people. You give to support the ministry and the mission work. And somebody that has the gift of giving, they're looking for an opportunity to give. Their ears are perked up. Their eyes are watching. Where can I give? Where can I be a blessing somewhere? But here's the danger. Let me give you the one danger that jumps off the page at me. If God has given you the gift of giving, you better be careful with it, because you may use it to pressure other people to give too. And if you try to pressure other people into giving, it will not work. Some people use their gift of giving as a way of stepping away from their service, as a way to quickly say that it's a substitute. I won't have to serve the Lord, I'll just give. You know, it is a whole lot easier for you to put $10 in the plate than to go on the mission field. Amen? That's the gift of giving. I've killed Jenzana. I know, I dreaded it too. Go back with me here to Romans chapter 12. We want to look at the last one. It's the seventh one, Romans chapter 12. The Bible says, verse number 8, "He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." There's our seventh one, showing mercy. What does that mean, preacher, to have the gift of showing mercy? Boy, that's a much needed gift amongst the body of Christ. It is a supernatural ability to show a compassionate response. Now, there are three elements of mercy. If you don't get anything else, get this. There are three elements of mercy. Number one, there is conception. That is, I see a need. A lot of people say, "I've got the gift of mercy," and you know that so-and-so over here needs help and so-and-so over there needs help. But for you just to see the need and do nothing about it is not much mercy. "Well, I'll go tell somebody about it." That's not mercy, okay? Second of all, there is compassion. It is to see the need and to be moved by the need. But the very fact that it draws your attention and you begin to think about it, that's really still not enough. It takes a little more than that, and the third one is compulsion. That is, I am moved by the need, but now I am moved to meet the need. God gives you the gift of mercy. You have been moved to meet the need. Now, certainly our God is a God of mercy. He said in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." You realize that God saw us as depraved, destitute sinners, and he had mercy on us? We deserve to die and go to hell, but he had mercy on us and allowed us to live, to hear the gospel message, and then he extended grace to us and he saved us. Ain't God good? I remember President Lincoln one time. They were having a court martial for a young man that had deserted his troops up north, and they were ready to court martial him, and they were even considering, because of the actions he had committed, they were considering to even maybe put him to death. And his mother came and said to the judge, said, "I beg for mercy. I beg for mercy for my son, that his life might be spared. Yes, he made a huge mistake, but judge, you have in your hands the power to forgive him. You have the power in your hands to reduce his sentence. I beg for mercy." The judge looked at the woman and said, "But he doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "It wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it." Are you with me? So oftentimes we love for people to be merciful to us, but we don't want to extend mercy to others. We love for God to have mercy on us, But we will not show mercy towards anyone whatsoever. Three elements of mercy. There is conception, compassion, and compulsion. To have the gift of mercy is to care for the afflicted. It's to be concerned and care for the wretched, the rest, and rescue the miserable. It is to show mercy regardless of the merit of the person. It's meeting the needs of others, and it is showing mercy without complaint. I thought about this story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. I know that every one of you know that story, but let's read it again. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus is going to give a parable here. Here's the setting. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, what can I do to inherit? What can I do to inherit it? You're not going to inherit it, friend. Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he answered, or he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Probably the Lord Jesus Christ, when he heard him say, I love your neighbor as thyself, he probably had a feud with him over a property issue. He probably a dog run through his yard and he's ready to kill it. That's not showing mercy. We love to talk about it at the house of God, but we sure don't want to show it when somebody's yard dog goes running through our yard. So Jesus is going to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And I want to say this to you tonight. Your neighbor is anyone that is in your realm of ability. It may be somebody who's watching on the internet right now that I do not know who they are, but they're in Tennessee. Listen to this message. They are my neighbor. They're in the realm of my ability. We can reach them and preach the gospel to them. You may say that your neighbor is just a person that lives to the left or to the right or across the street from you or behind you. But I want to say your neighbor is a much bigger area than that. Jesus says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So first of all then, we see the condition of the neighbor. This man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a 17-mile journey. It is a very dangerous road. And the Bible says this man went down, okay? You understand? Here he goes. He's going down. And when he went down those 17 miles, he fell among thieves. It was immediate. It was instantaneous. When those thieves attacked him, they've got him. When he fell among thieves, what did they do to him? They stripped him of all his clothing. Bible says that they wounded him and they departed, leaving him half dead. In other words, they left him there to die. And it's symbolic of the whole human race. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We've been robbed by sin. We've been robbed by the devil. We've been stripped, amen, of any amount of righteousness that we ever had. We didn't have any. But because of our sin nature, amen, we've been stripped. We've been wounded by sin. Hey, the wages of sin is death. And the devil and sin has left us laying there dead. And we went on down the road to the next victim. That's the condition of our neighbors. You know our neighbors that are around us, Brother Brent? They're lost. They're dying. They're going to hell. I mean, you can send all the money you want to overseas. That's great. But what are we doing about people that's within a shadow of our steeple? Our nation's in bad shape. She needs the preaching of the cross. She needs to hear the gospel message. Amen? The condition of our neighbors, they're lost, unable to help themselves. That's the picture here. This man is no longer able to help himself whatsoever. And I was in that condition. And friend, I'll remind you, so were you one day. We were not able to help ourselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He came to us and loved us when we were yet in our sins. That's the condition of our neighbors. I want you to look secondly at the callousness of religion. Verse number 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That priest represents religion. When religion sees this man stripped and wounded and laying there, left for dead, when religion, when the preacher, when the priest passed by, sees him there in that condition, and he passes by on the other side, he doesn't take time to talk to him. Doesn't take time to check on him. He does not take time. In fact, I think he's probably thinking, this is what religion does. The man's already been robbed. He can't do nothing for me. I got to find somebody else to get it from. A lot of our churches cater to the rich and cater to the elite and the social crowd. Let me tell you something. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No big eyes and little U's. Religion, what can religion do for a dead man? Absolutely, positively, nothing. You can, honest, you can get filled with your religiosity if you want to. You can talk your talk and walk your walk, but if you don't have Jesus, sister, you've never truly been saved. Religion passed him by and left him laying there dead. That's all religion can do for anybody. Read on. The Bible says in verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This Levite is a descendant of Aaron. They are devout keepers of the law. What can the law do for the dead man? Passed him by on the other side. He's already left there for dead. There's nothing that there's nothing that the priest or the Levite, nothing. They should have had compassion. These are men of faith. Men of the law of God. Amen. These are men that should be caring for the lost and dying. But what do they do to them? They don't even slow down longer to speak to them. They don't even slow down long enough to shake their hands. The law cannot save anybody. Preacher, I keep a law. You go ahead. That's a good practice. That's wonderful. But I want to say to you, the law, keeping the law will not save you. I'll tell you why, you'll break it somewhere. Oh no, preacher, I never broke the law. I remember that woman, she cornered me. I was standing on the corner of at a revival service, and she came and she said, I want you to know, you said all have sinned. She said, I'll have you to know I've not sinned for 13 years. I started backing up the pulpit like this. She said, where are you going? I said, lightning's going to hit you because you just broke your streak and told a lie. I sin every single day of my life. And I don't care how much I try to keep the law, I'll turn around and break the law. When I know to do good, I do it not. And what I know not to do, somehow that's what I do. Can I get a witness? The law and religion has never saved anybody. You remember that leper? Jesus saw the leper there. Hey, what could the law do for the leper? Couldn't cleanse him. What could religion do for the leper? Couldn't cleanse him. But the Son of God named Jesus came by and he laid hands on the leper. That which was contagious and that which was dreadful, that which was wretched and loathsome, he laid hands on him and said, I will, be thou clean. And the man was cleansed from that hour. He was made whole. And he said, you go show yourself to the priest. You see, the law couldn't cleanse him, amen, but it could declare him clean. After Jesus has done something about it. I want to say to you, it's going to take the mercy of Christ to do something about our condition. Amen. Religion and the law will never get it done. It's going to take salvation through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now we're going to see thirdly, the care of the Samaritan. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. What's a Samaritan? They are considered half-breeds. They are intermarried between Gentiles and Jews, which was considered very unclean in that day. And I want you to know that these Samaritans were social outcasts. This certain Samaritan, this social outcast, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What about that? What the law can do, and what religion can do, here's a certain Samaritan, which represents Christ. How does he represent Christ? Because he's a reject by the world. He's a social outcast to all of society. He's God and he's man. Amen. He's full God, full man. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. They have rejected him. And this one that was rejected comes upon a man that's been stripped, a man that's been wounded, and a man that's been left there to die. And when he comes upon him, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. In other words, he saw the need. That's conception. He's moved by the need. That is compassion. But what's the compulsion? Look with me in the next verse. The compulsion. When he's moved to do something about the need, that's the gift of mercy. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. That's the medicine of that day. Hey, Jesus is the remedy for all of our situations. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What is mercy? But taking care of those that are in need. He took care of him. The Bible says in verse number 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's 2 days' wages. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. There's our statement again. Mercy takes care, amen. Said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again. You ought to underline that too. There's a promise. When I come again, I will repay thee. You see what's happened, amen? Woo! The Holy Ghost is going to take care of us, amen. He's the one been put in charge of getting us to the city. He's been given to us as an earnest, as a down payment, as a guarantee that we're on our way to heaven. Look with me here. Jesus is going to give now the command of the Savior. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. If the Samaritan, with no ties whatsoever, could show compassion on a man that he had never met before, he became a neighbor to him because he became a person that was in the realm of his ability. And that became his neighbor, and he was moved to meet the need. A person that truly has been given the gift of mercy, you'll be moved to meet the needs of others. You will remember that you yourself received mercy. Hey, let me say this to you. Mercy is good to look at. That's great. But it's better when it's put into action. And it's used for what it's designed for. I want to give you just a couple of characteristics of mercy and I'm done. The characteristics of mercy are this. A tremendous capacity to show love. And reach out to others, expecting nothing in return. That Good Samaritan wasn't expecting this man to do anything in return for him. He said, when he runs up a bill that's more than I've already paid you, I'll pay you the rest. Don't get it from him. That's what mercy does. Mercy's not a complainer. Mercy doesn't throw up. Look at all of what I've done for you. Amen. Mercy's always looking for the good in people, but with discernment. It's a sincere ability to empathize with the needs of others. But you hear me, it's a dangerous thing because if you empathize too much, I have seen people who empathize with someone's situation so much that they ended up having a relationship outside of the holy bounds of wedlock. Be careful that mercy doesn't go too far or it is misapplied or misrepresented. You see, mercy, if you have this gift of mercy, you do become spiritually attached to the needs of other people. And you always take actions to relieve those that are distressed. And you will work at mercy even when it's not convenient. Can I say this to you? If you're going to show mercy on somebody, it's not always going to be convenient to you. We are willing to get involved with the needs of others when it's convenient to our schedule. The gift of mercy is not one that's only done out of convenience. Are you with me?
The gift of mercy is always more concerned with spiritual distress than physical distress. You weep with those who weep. A person that's got the gift of mercy is a peacemaker. They are always desiring to restore relationships. They're quick to give place to other people. They're quick to be careful with their words and actions so as not to hurt others. If you think, oh, I have the gift of mercy, but you're so quick to say something snappy and you're hurting somebody with it, you probably don't have the gift of mercy. You are showing compassion. But a person that truly has the gift of mercy, under the spiritual gift of mercy, you're never going to hurt anybody. Not while you're trying to show the act of mercy. You see, a person that has the gift of mercy is thoughtful. They're trustworthy. They're wise. They want to avoid conflict. They're ruled by the heart rather than by their head. They rejoice to see other people blessed. And they're grieved when other people are hurting. A person who really, oh, I like this one. A person who really has the gift of mercy is always a crusader for good causes. And they're always willing to intercede for others. Is there a way that you can find an avenue? If you have the gift of mercy, you're looking for an avenue to be a blessing to somebody with this gift of mercy. I'll ask you a question now, okay? Ask you a question. Those sign gifts, done away with, temporary. But these service gifts, there's seven of them. And I believe there's people in our congregation tonight, God's given you service gifts to be put in action. Are you using your spiritual gift? Are you applying it the way it's supposed to be applied? I guess I want to sum it up by saying this. And the third area of these spiritual gifts is going to be about speaking gifts. And I'll get on that maybe the next time. I feel like I've bored you absolutely to death tonight. But I want to say this. This gift, these spiritual gifts, gifts of service, make sure that you don't misuse them. A dear member of our church, who for the time remained nameless, was using his vehicle to fire a weapon off of, kind of something to help him to hold his gun steady, firing, and he was hitting targets until he missed a target. When we missed a target, he said, "It's in my scope. There's no way I missed it. The scope's dead on." But see, something got just a little bit off, and I won't go into the depths of this, but a little bit off with that weapon. And what it did was, it fired below where the intended target was, and it shot through the hood of his truck. It wasn't that mortar shell, thank the Lord. Would have done a lot of damage. But his truck's got a raised, then lower, and raised hood. And as he shot through that one side, it came out on the other side, where the bullet went in and the bullet went out. Dangerous. You realize tonight, if you go around proclaiming that you have the gift of giving or of mercy or of helps, your aim may be perfectly true, but if you're going about it the wrong way, you're going to hurt more than you help. You may see it and say, "Man, I've got it right in my sights." But if you're misapplying, it's dangerous. That bullet, I promise you, is loaded. It is filled with gunpowder, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. And when it's fired, it's going to go. But if it's misfired, it's still going to go. But we don't know where it's going. That might be one of our problems. Lord, I think I'm starting to get a concept of gift. I've got a burden about helping and a burden about doing things and starting to get a concept of my spiritual gift, but did somebody really shoot through one side of their truck and out the other? I'd like to see this. Who was it? So I can laugh at them. Boy, it was a very expensive mistake. You're glad it wasn't you, but we're just glad somebody didn't get hurt. Do you realize how huge an error many of our churches make? I'm talking about individuals in the church. that think they have a gift, that are trying to do something they were never called to do? That's deep. You stand to your feet. Well, Seth, you come to the piano. Different spirit than it was this morning. Same spirit, but a different atmosphere. This morning we were shouting, swinging from the chandeliers. Tonight it's different. Maybe somebody here said, "Preacher, didn't I tell you this spiritual gift thing? I'm not even saved, and I need to be saved." And there may be somebody here, "Preacher Darren, spiritual gifts, I'm still praying, trying to have mine revealed to me." Maybe there's somebody else said, "I know what it is, but God help me not to get clumsy and misfire it. God help me to always be true with my aim. God help me to always be true with my motive. God always help me to be true." Father, tonight you've challenged us with a series of messages that are very difficult for us to have discernment of without the Spirit's help. But tonight the Spirit is our God and our helper. Now, Lord, I'm praying tonight that God, you would help us, Father, to discern what spiritual gift you have given us, and help us, God, to use it properly, out of the heart rather than the head, out of the right motivation, not out of a complaining attitude, but out of an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of love. And Father, I pray then you'd help us, Father, to take the gifts that you've given us and use them wisely, accordingly, as the will of God purposes for our lives. And I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, not to misfire. God, our aim may be right. It may be within our scope. But God, I pray you'd help us never to deviate with our motivation, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, that we wouldn't be trying to do something we're not called to do. And that God, we'd be careful that what we are called to do, we follow through. God, there are folk that are in our realm of ability that we run across every single day of our lives. God, would you help us, Father, to be careful to help these that are in need. Father, for this we ask your help with and the use of our spiritual gifts wisely, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.